Well, thank you very much, and please do keep your Bibles open at that page. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time now we have to just look at those readings we've just had in more detail. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would change us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I wonder what you look for in a church. So perhaps you're moving into a new neighborhood, new area, and you want to find a church to join and with whom you can begin to serve. What are the marks you should be looking for? Or perhaps you're someone investigating the Christian faith. You wouldn't yet describe yourself as a Christian. But you've recently started to attend church. What are the criteria by which you should be judging a church to see if it's reliable? Or if you're a regular member of a church, what are the evidences that the church you attend is healthy and that God is indeed at work among you? Or perhaps you're a vicar and you want to do some stock taking. Where is a good place to go for guidance? Well, actually, you can't do any better than look at the Church of Antioch, which our readings we've just had from Acts are all about. Now, the book of Acts describes how God, by his Holy Spirit, established his church. And so far, we have seen how the gospel was first proclaimed in Jerusalem through Peter and the other apostles. And then we've seen how it spread to Judea and Samaria. And then in the last few weeks, we have seen the gospel taking its first tentative steps into the Gentile world, or as Jesus put it when he commissioned his disciples, to the ends of the earth. And at this point in the book of Acts, there begins to be two crossovers. The first is from Peter to Paul. The focus moves from the Apostle Peter, the head of this vital band of foundational teachers and preachers, personally commissioned by Jesus, to the Apostle Paul, whom Jesus specifically called to take the gospel to the non-Jewish world. So the great story of Peter's escape from prison, which we're going to be looking at next week, is the last time that Peter features significantly in the book of Acts. But the other major crossover is from Jerusalem to Antioch. So up till now, it has been the church in Jerusalem which has been the focus of all the missionary enterprise of the Christian church. But from now on, it is Antioch. And Antioch becomes the launch pad for all of Paul's missionary journeys. And just as in the early chapters of Acts, Luke describes for us the kind of spiritual vitality and health of the church in Jerusalem, so he paints a similar portrait of the Holy Spirit's work in the church of Antioch. And why does he do that? Well, I suspect that he does that so that his readers might reflect on what a Christian church should be like. So I've got three headings for us this morning, and the first is this: a Christian church should be a growing gospel church. And we're looking here just at the first bit of chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Now, I wonder whether you noticed it when it was read, how that phrase, great numbers, was repeated three times. It's there in verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It comes again in verse 24 after talking about Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then it comes in verse 26. So after Barnabas has traveled 100 miles to grab Paul from Tarsus and bring him back to Antioch, we read second half of verse 26. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Because the numbers are great, and because so many Gentiles are among them, people can no longer ignore this group. They can't say they're just some sort of a Jewish sect. So they start to call them Christians, because they know that this group follows the Christ, and they're at a significant number now. One of the marks of a healthy Christian church should be growth in numbers. For Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The story of Acts is how God, by his Spirit, is growing his kingdom as more and more people are brought under the loving rule of Jesus Christ. The trouble with us in this country is that we've got so used to decline. And not just this country, it's of many churches in the West. The majority of churches in the UK are not growing. The numbers are reducing. And some have come to accept that as normal, even inevitable. So I'm not going to talk about any other grouping, but tragically, many Anglican dioceses, and we're part of the Church of England, many Anglican dioceses in the UK are not planning and working for growth. No, so they're simply managing decline. But it shouldn't be like that. That may be what's happening, but it's a sign that something is wrong. So let's go over these verses again and look at what God used to produce these great numbers. And in verses 19 to 21, we're told how this church in Antioch was established. So the persecution that followed Stephen's martyrdom didn't just result in the gospel, as we saw, going out to Judea and Samaria. It also caused the Christian message to reach Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, Antioch was a large city. According to the ancient historian Josephus, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, with a population of over 500,000. By the way, if you're wondering where all these places are, look, we've drawn a little sketch map on your contact sheet. So under sermon notes, you'll see a little map there which shows dots. And my thanks to those doing our work placement with us for producing such a map. Now, initially, the only folk who were told the gospel were Jews. But then some other believers from Cyprus and Cyrene is in North Africa, but they began to tell the Greeks, the non-Jews, the good news about the Lord Jesus. And we read that the Lord's hand was upon them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, notice, who is it who is establishing this church? It is God. It is his sovereign, powerful sovereign hand that is doing it. Ultimately, only God can bring people to believe and put their trust in Jesus. But notice the means that he uses. He uses the preaching of the good news about Jesus. And it is the message about Jesus that causes growth. It isn't management techniques or brilliant music or charismatic personalities. No, it's the Lord's hand on the preaching of the good news about Jesus. And so it is about Jesus that we need to be speaking with people. Now, I wonder whether you noticed, I think I said this before, how it's relatively easy, I might say relatively easy, it's relatively easy to talk to people about church and about God, but that it's much more difficult to talk to people about the Lord Jesus. I find that when I talk to people about Jesus, I'm on a whole different level with them. Notice that? It immediately becomes more personal and pointed. The spiritual temperature of the conversation rises when you talk about Jesus. And perhaps that's why we find it much more comfortable to talk about church or more vague terms about God. But the gospel is about Jesus. So churches like ours can do all sorts of activities. We can run all sorts of programs. But if we don't talk to people explicitly and clearly about Jesus, we won't see growth. And it's not just non-Christians who need to be taught. Believers do as well. Look at verses 22 to 26. So a church has been established in Antioch. And when the church in Jerusalem hear about it, they send kind of Barnabas along to check out what's going on. We've already discovered that Barnabas is a kind of a leading man in the church of Jerusalem. So they, you know, come, Barnabas, check out what's going on there. We've heard that, you know, lots of people have been coming Christians. You know, and so he does. And he's thrilled with what he discovers. And what does he do? He encourages them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. Now, how wonderfully Jesus-centered that is. This is what it means to be a Christian. You know what it means to be a Christian? As we leave here, what does it mean to be a Christian believer this week? It means to be true to the Lord with all of your heart. To give him his rightful place in everything. Not to allow kind of other passions and desires to kind of squeeze him out. So this is the goal of all Christian ministry, to encourage people to be true to the Lord with all of their heart. So when we come together for church, when we meet in our home groups, when we help out in a Sunday group, our aim is that people will leave that session with a greater desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that's what will happen this morning. But practically speaking, how does that happen? Well, it happens through the teaching of God's truth in all its fullness. So Barnabas, wanting this new church in Antioch to grow and to remain healthy, sends for the apostle Paul, who, by the way, at this stage is still called Saul. So Barnabas realizes that he's out of his depth because of the great numbers, that he needs more help. So he digs out Paul, this great kind of Jewish scholar, to teach the people about Jesus. And when you read Paul's letters, one thing you can't fail to notice is how Jesus-centered they all are. I mean, for instance, you read the kind of Paul's letter to Ephesians in the first bit. The word Jesus of Christ comes on almost every verse is mentioned. Whatever the pastoral problem, he always brings it back to the gospel, back to the news, the message about the Lord Jesus, to explain how that's to be kind of worked through. So one of the marks of a healthy church should be growth. And if there isn't growth, well, then it's time for a church to ask some searching questions. And the first one that needs to be asked is this church teaching Jesus and encouraging its members to be true to the Lord with all of its heart? And if the answer is no, well, that is where the problem lies. It may be, actually, the answer is yes, the church is doing that, but it's still not growing. Well, then other questions need to be asked. It could be that there's an administrative problem that needs to be sorted out, like the one we saw in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles were being distracted from their primary responsibility. Actually, there could be any number of good reasons, but the point is, no church should be content with managing static or declining numbers. Christ certainly isn't. He is committed to growing his church. So that's the first mark of a Christian church, should be a growing gospel church. The second mark of health is for a church to be generous and connected. Now, the church at Antioch, as we've seen, we're looking here at the next section, verses 27 to 30, was generous and connected. So the prophets come from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, this is the first time we hear of prophets as a distinct group in the book of Acts. And actually, it's quite a surprise. Because on the day of Pentecost, it was made clear that all of God's people, indwelt by the Spirit, engage in a sort of a prophetic role. And we've seen the evidence of that already, haven't we? So the church in Antioch wasn't founded by apostles or any other authoritative leaders. No, it was founded by ordinary Christians passing on God's message to others. And that is what prophets do. So in a sense, all of us who know the Lord Jesus and know the message about the Lord Jesus are God's prophets passing on his message. However, having said that, there does appear to be in the New Testament a group of authoritative teachers closely associated with apostles who are known as prophets. And it seems as if some of these prophets have been sent by the apostles in Jerusalem to help discipline and encourage the growing church in Antioch. But the focus is not on the prophets and their ministry, but on the disciples' response when they hear from one of them about this severe famine that is going to hit the entire Roman world. So these Christians in Antioch have a word from the Lord that there's going to be this famine, and they think, right, well, we need to be wise here. We need to build up reserves for ourselves so that we're better prepared for this recession. No, they don't. It's not what they do at all, is it? Their thoughts are to provide help for their Christian brothers and sisters in Judea. And Luke, in recording this, is showing us that the church in Antioch is growing not just in numbers, but in love and in Christian maturity. A key evidence of the health of a church is that they are generous with the resources that God has given them, and they realize their connectedness with other Christian churches. I know of a church that has an annual budget of around 800,000. It's a large church, bigger than St. Mary's. But what is most striking is that they give well over half of that money away to other churches, both in this country and around the world. Now, when you hear a story like that, how do you react? And what do you feel? Do we become all defensive and immediately ask questions about, well, how big is this church? And is it in a wealthy area? You know, try to kind of understand some way how they could manage it. Or do we become excited and think, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we did that? Or could do that? We can't yet. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could? Indeed, it would be. If it was our aim to give away to other churches and other gospel work as much as we spend on our own ministry here at St. Mary's. And so I actually am thrilled that the church council at its last meeting actually did make a decision to increase relatively significantly our external giving. And we're well short of giving over half. Well short. But we did decide to up it. But if we're going to be able to do that year on year, then God will need to be at work in each of us to increase our spirit of generosity and our love for fellow believers, who we don't even know. That's the point. It's easy to love people you do know, but to love those you know, we don't know anything about them. I mean, these guys in Antioch, did they know the churches in Judea? No, they might have had one or few contacts. They didn't know them. But Luke makes it plain also that the generosity of this church came not through the leadership of Paul and Barnabas, but from ordinary disciples and their individual decisions about what each could give. So this church in Antioch, which was made up of predominantly Gentile believers, freely and generously gave to churches in Judea, which were primarily made up of Jewish Christians. That's indeed a wonderful thing. And may God produce such a generous spirit in us. So the church in Antioch shows us, first, that a healthy church is a growing gospel church. Second, that it's a generous, connected church. And then, finally, that it is a praying, sending church. And for this, we're looking at chapter 13 and verses 1 to 3. Now, notice how cosmopolitan the leadership team at Antioch is. Barnabas was from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger, was probably from Africa, because Niger is the Latin for black. Lucius of Cyrene certainly came from North Africa. Manian is from Galilee. And Saul is from Tarsus. That may have been a powerful witness to the residents of Antioch, of how Jesus Christ unites people, destroys cultural boundaries. It must have been, mustn't it? A missing of a powerful witness with that leadership group, such a varied leadership group, that it must have been a wonderful example to the community. Again, for us, you know, it's made me think how cosmopolitan is our leadership. And it's good, challenging stuff, isn't it, from these books? We can become very kind of waspy, can't we? And it's white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, isn't it? I mean, it's one of the encouragements that for me recently is that I think we've become less so. And we must pray that we are less so. But again, that isn't Luke's focus. It's not on the diversity of the church leadership, but on the praying of that leadership. So verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now let me quickly say something about fasting, because it's mentioned twice in our passage. Fasting involves denying yourself food, and it seems to have been a common practice in Jewish circles in Jesus' day. However, Jesus and his disciples didn't appear to engage in it, and for that they were criticized by the Pharisees. It didn't seem to loom large in Jesus' thinking. What Jesus was worried about was spiritual hypocrisy. And so he taught his disciples that if they did fast, that they were not to draw attention to it. Certainly that the practice of fasting is never commanded in any of the New Testament letters. It's not even mentioned. And the only references to it outside of the Gospels are here in Acts, in this verse, and in one other, in chapter 14, verse 23. That's it, in the whole of the New Testament. And here in Acts, in both cases, they are related to prayer. So the issue here seems to be not so much about fasting, but about prayer. If fasting helps you pray, then do it. But the key thing is that we pray, and that we pray earnestly. And that is what this church leadership was doing. They were praying. And it is a reminder to all of us who are involved in any sort of leadership at St. Mary's, whether it be in a home group, or with our children's group, or in any area of ministry, that part and parcel of our responsibility is to pray. So those of you who are leading a children's group, are you praying for your children in those groups? Those in your home group, leading home groups, involved in home groups, are we praying for one another? Not just when you meet together, but through the week. And notice that it was while they were praying for the Holy Spirit, that's what they were praying, the Holy Spirit made it clear that Paul and Barnabas were to be sent off to spread the gospel in other parts of the Roman world. Now, it is very costly to lose good, talented people from your church. Talk to any vicar. It hurts. You know, when you hear somebody's moving away, you know, there's always a slight thing of, boy, you know, here's a good person leaving. How are we going to cope? When you see somebody who is competent, you know, Christ-centered, Bible-centered, good with people, doing a great job, there is a sense the last thing you want to see them is to go. But actually the sign of a healthy church is that they will do just that. They will encourage people who have the right gifts and maturity to exercise Christian leadership, and then they will send them out to serve God in other parts of the world. Now here at St. Mary's, we have three aims: to reach, to build, and to send. We want to reach people who do not know Christ with the good news of the gospel. And that's what our Passion for Life initiative is all about. That's why we run terminally Christianity Explored courses and so on. We also want to build people up as disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what we're doing now together, isn't it? Now, that's why we come to church, hopefully, is to be built up, to be encouraged. That's what we're doing in our home groups, seeking to build one another up so that we may remain true to the Lord with all of our hearts. But we have a third aim, and that is to send people out from St. Mary's as gospel workers, both in this country and in the wider world. And wonderfully, St. Mary's has had a history of doing that. And I hope that we're all wanting that to continue and grow. Not just some, but that is something that we all feel as a church, that we have, we're part and parcel of that. Not only to reach out, not only to build each other up, but also to send people to other parts of this country, other parts of the world, with the aim of being Bible teachers, gospel preachers. But I doubt that will happen if we don't give ourselves to prayer. You won't, will it? I mean, that's why our monthly prayer meeting is so important. It's why I feel that unless we have a very good reason, we should be at it. Now, come on, please don't get me wrong. We're not under law on this. But as we can see from this passage, one of the marks of a healthy church is that it earnestly prays together. So St. Mary's Antioch, it was a growing gospel church. It was a generous, connected church. And it was a praying, sending church. May God's gracious hand be so upon us that St. Mary's Maidenhead might be the same. Amen.